Well, brethren, have you ever known a fool? Now, you're all looking at me. That's not a good sign. Fools are something that have been sung about for decades. Can you think of any songs that talk about fools? Let's start for the luncheon crowd next week. Our seniors. Can you think of any fools? Remember a 1940 song by Johnny Mercer and actually made more famous by Tommy Dorsey and Frank Sinatra, "Fools Rush In, Where Angels Fear to Tread." Yes, they're shaking their heads. Got a great story about that song. Sometime I'll tell you, but "Fools Rush In." How about 1956? Frankie Lyman and the Teenagers. They did a song called "Why Do Fools Fall in Love?" Oh, why do fools? You remember that? "Why do birds sing so?" Etc. How about 1958? Ricky Nelson. "Poor little fool." Oh, yeah. Okay. You're saying, just list the song, don't sing it. All right. How about 1960? Connie Francis, "Everybody's Somebody's Fool." Right? 1961, Elvis Presley, "I Can't Help Falling in Love with You." Remember the lyrics to that? "Wise men say only fools rush in." Fools are a pretty popular topic, it seems. There must be a lot of them around. 1963, the Shirelles, "Foolish Little Girl." 1967, the Beatles, "Fool on the Hill." 1968, Aretha Franklin, "Chain of Fools." Chain, chain, chain. You remember that one? Some of you are trying to forget it, okay? "Everybody Plays the Fool." All the way 1971, "Main Ingredient." Styx, "You're Fooling Yourself." 1977, that's for the hard rockers among us who've repented, changed their lives. "What a Fool Believes," the Doobie Brothers, 1978. "What Kind of Fool," Barbara Streisand, 1980. "Kissing a Fool," 1987, George Michael. 1988, famous last words of a fool, if you're a country music guy or girl, George Strait. "I Don't Want to Be a Fool." Of course, it's just "Don't Want to Be a Fool," Luther Vandross, 1991. Some of you might remember that one. A few more. "Love Fool," the Cardigans. 1996. Anyone know about the... Remember the Cardigans? They wear sweaters? No, I'm kidding. I don't know. Leanne Womack, if you're a country person. "The Fool," 1997. "Foolish," Ashanti, 2002. 2003, "Everybody's Fool," Evanescence. Someone's saying, I have no idea what you're talking about now. "Act Like a Fool," by Ludacris. Some of you may remember that. "Fool for You," CeeLo Green. That was actually a Grammy winner. 2010, "Fool in Love," Rihanna. "Just a Fool," Christina Aguilera, 2012. "Fool's Goal," One Direction, 2014. Last but not least, "Fool for You," Zayn Malik, 2016. So every year, you can probably go back to who knows when and find people writing about fools, because there seems to be a lot of them around. We're going to take a look today at a biblical example of a real fool to see what we ought to be learning from this big fool. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel chapter 25. God includes in the scripture stories, events about good people and bad people, and probably a lot in between. And it's not just for our entertainment. It's so that we might learn spiritual lessons to apply in our own lives from the experiences that they have gone through. 1 Samuel 25, you're probably already ahead of me, because you know it's the story of David. You thought I was going to say something else. David's interaction with a fool. 1 Samuel chapter 25. We'll try to list at least lessons that I've drawn out of this series of events, this story. You might draw out other lessons or maybe more important lessons. That's certainly possible. But these were the ones that struck me as we went through. The first lesson I learn as we go through this is that wealth is not necessarily related to righteousness. Wealth is not necessarily related to righteousness. Now, for us today, that's pretty much of a no-brainer, I think. But in this culture, in the culture of the past, frankly, in Jewish culture, the thought was that if you were materially prosperous, you were being blessed by God Himself. And you were pleasing God, therefore you had lots of stuff. Because how could you possibly have lots of blessings like this if you weren't righteous? Well, that was a misconception. That was a false idea. And every once in a while, you'll see this same false idea spring forward in Christian circles. Sometimes out in the world, it's called the prosperity gospel. That if you're pleasing God, you'll have lots of stuff because God wants to give you good things. Now, some parts of that are true. But wealth is not necessarily related to righteousness. And we see that here in the case of the story we'll be reading. Verse 1 of 1 Samuel 25. Samuel died. Now, why would the story begin with Samuel's death? Well, because it sets the stage for where David is and why he's there. Now, without the governing help of Samuel, the religious influence of Samuel, Saul falls further and further into strange thinking and, frankly, strange actions. So David has to depart further and further away from the center of activity to get away from Saul's death wish upon him. Samuel died. The Israelites gathered together and lamented for him and buried him at his home in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. So David has to flee further and further from the norm to be able to survive the death wish that Saul has upon him. Saul wanted him killed. So he has to go further and further south. Now the area of Paran is down south in Judea. About as far south as you can go. This is the area that borders on the Arab areas. So what would be the case in this area? Well, people, it's basically a grazing area, large tracts of land, wide open spaces, but you need lots of space because it's a pretty arid area. So to graze your flocks, you need lots of space. And of course, your flocks spread out over large areas. And Arab raiding parties would often cross the border areas, steal sheep, kill people, take prisoners, etc. So they had to be prepared for that kind of thing. So verse 2 introduces the protagonist, we might say, or the antagonist, I would say, is better description. There was a man in Maon. Maon was a portion of this wilderness of Paran. There was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. And the man was very rich. How rich was he? He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And this was shearing time, so he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. So probably very early springtime. After the long winter, wool had grown long, and now you shear, you clean, you sell, and you make your money. So after a long period of no income, in essence, now you have this giant flow of income. So he was a very wealthy man, 3,000 sheep, 1,000 goats. That's a huge operation for the day. It's a huge operation for today. You see these kind of sheep farms in New Zealand and places like that today, where there are more sheep than there are people on the islands of New Zealand. So he's a wealthy man. But is he righteous? What would happen during this time? Because of the area they were living, David and his men were in this area. David had 600 soldiers in his group. Those that had come to him because of Saul's insanity, those that had come to him because they were being mistreated by Saul, those that would come to him because they saw how sick Saul had become, and what a curse he was in one sense on the nation because of his poor leadership. So these hundreds of men were now with David in the wilderness. And what would they do? Well, David was a faithful servant. And so he assigned his soldiers to protect the people who lived in the area, to make sure these Arab raiding parties would not be able to harm Israelites. So they didn't take a thing, but they set up this force field, this protective shield over the Israelites that lived in the area. So verse 3 tells us a little bit more about this man. The name of the man was Nabal. Now, you remember, of course, our introduction. The word Nabal, the name Nabal, means fool. Now, you have to wonder about Nabal's parents just a little bit. Why would you name your child fool? You would think you'd want to name him something a little bit farther up the line, maybe a little bit more encouraging. How about master, or I don't know, something like courageous, or, you know, something better than fool. Now, maybe fool was a nickname he earned over the course of time. You know, my brother is Norman Jr., but he was never, ever in his life called Norman, ever, that I can recall, unless someone didn't know him and they read his name off an attendance list. He was always Skip. Well, how'd they get to be called Skip? Well, I won't tell you the story. But the point is, maybe fool was a nickname, but it stuck. And everybody knew about fool. What a name. The name of the man was Fool, Nabal. And the name of his wife, Abigail. Nabal means fool or stupid. Abigail does not. She, it says, was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance. So we'll pause there for a second for our lady's sake. Abigail was an outstanding woman. But please note the order of importance. The first thing that made her outstanding was that she was a woman of good understanding. Secondarily came beautiful appearance. And that order of importance is stressed throughout the scripture, where we're told, let it not be the gold, the plaiting of the hair, or the outward appearance, but let it be the woman of the inner heart that is really full of beauty and character. That's the order in which Abigail seemed to have things. And as a result, she could be a wonderful service to her family and to her husband's servants. So she was a woman of outstanding character. Now you might hold a place before we go any further. Turn to Psalm 14. We'll come back to 1 Samuel 25 in just a moment. But turn with me to Psalm 14 and verse 1. Here in Psalm 14, we see this same word, Nabal, or Nabal, as we would tend to pronounce it in English. More likely in Hebrew, it's Nabal, with the V sound as opposed to a B. But Psalm 14 in verse 1, same word being used here. It says, the Nabal, the fool, has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. Now we'll just pause there with that thought. Nabal was this kind of individual. Either he did not believe that God existed, or he acted as if God didn't care how he acted. He acted as if he was not accountable to God. So we have lots of fools in the world today who do not either believe that God exists, or who do not believe that they are accountable to God and that they will stand in front of the judgment seat one day and have to give account for their lives. So the word Nabal means stupid, wicked, impious, foolish, a vile person. So if we go back with that background to to 1 Samuel 25, we'll continue with this story and description of Nabal. The name of the man, verse 3, was Nabal. And the name of his wife, Abigail, she was a woman of good and beautiful appearance, but the big word there, the big three-letter word, but contrasting the two of them, the man was harsh and evil in his doings. So it is clear that wealth was not, in this case, related to righteousness. It was related to business savvy. It might have been related to shrewdness. It might have been related to an ability to cheat others. The point is, it did not have anything to do with righteousness. So we should never make the mistake thinking that wealth and righteousness are equated. Now, the word harsh here, I like the King James rendering of that word. It uses the word churlish. Churlish. Now, it's not girlish, it's churlish. I like that word because it's one we don't use very often. It means severe, cruel, grievous, hard-hearted, heavy, impudent, obstinate, rough, sore, sorrowful, stubborn. This gives you the sense of this word. He was harsh. This guy knew how to make money. He didn't know how to treat people, didn't care for people, didn't care for God, but he knew how to make money. He was churlish. If you look up the word churl or churlish in the dictionary, you'll find this. Churlish, marked by a lack of civility or graciousness. Isn't it interesting how history repeats itself? And we have people today in places of high authority who are churlish. Lack of civility and graciousness. The definition of churlish continues. Difficult to work with or deal with. Intractable. If someone calls you a churl, they're saying you are a rude, ill-bred person. That was Nabal. A rude, ill-bred person. So he was not a churl of great price. Because he was not pursuing the pearl of great price. But he was very wealthy. But a rude, ill-bred person would say whatever he wanted, whenever he wanted. When you get to be a certain level of wealth, some people think that they can do whatever they want. They can say whatever they want. They're a law unto themselves. And that seems to be the way that Nabal carried himself. Turn again, hold your place here. Put your 3x5 card there in 1 Samuel, and we'll look at Ezekiel chapter 2. Ezekiel chapter 2, again, to give you the sense of that word, harsh or churlish. Elsewhere, it's translated impudent. Ezekiel 2 and verse 4. God here is talking about Israel. It says in verse 3, Son of man, I'm sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. And we'd say the same thing today. But then it says in verse 4, for they are impudent and stubborn children. That word impudent is the same word for harsh or churlish. They are rude. They are ill-bred. They're stubborn. They're sorrowful. They're obstinate. Impudent. To look up the word impudent in the English dictionary, it means this: marked by contemptuous or cocky boldness or disregard of others. Again, interesting how history repeats itself. Insolent is another definition for impudent. Stiff-necked. Notice over in chapter 3, verse 7, same book here, Ezekiel 3 and verse 7. The house of Israel will not listen to you because they will not listen to me. For all the house of Israel are impudent, churlish, ill-bred, rude people, stubborn, obstinate. They are impudent and hard-hearted. With that, let's go back to 1 Samuel 25. 1 Samuel chapter 25. And we'll wrap up the description, the introduction of Nabal. In verse 3, name of the man was Nabal. The man of the, or the name of the wife, Abigail. She was a woman of good understanding, beautiful appearance, but he was harsh, churlish, and evil. The word ra meaning just evil. In his doings, he did dastardly things. How'd he get to be so wealthy? He cheated. He stole. He took advantage of people. All things Christians shouldn't be doing. But then it says something interesting. It says he was of the house of Caleb. He was of the house of Caleb. Now we wonder why this might have been recorded about Nabal. There's possibly two different reasons, kind of contrasting to each other. Some take the word Caleb here as a proper noun, meaning it's a reference back to Joshua and Caleb. Caleb and Joshua were the only two faithful spies who spied out the land of Canaan, came back and said, we need to let God do what he says he'll do. We need to attack the land of Canaan and God will give it to us. It was only Joshua and Caleb who were faithful in trusting God to do what he said he would do. So some feel this is written here to contrast that here's this evil and impudent and stubborn individual who's a cheat and a liar, and yet he shouldn't have been that way because he was of the house of Caleb. He was raised better than that. He had people in his heritage that he should have followed. Now, others take the word Caleb as an improper noun, or not a proper noun at all, because the word Caleb means dog. So, others are saying it's just a continuation of what they're saying about Nabal. He was evil, he was harsh, and he was a snappish dog. Snappish dog. Now, I live in a reasonable neighborhood. And across the street from us, our neighbors recently bought two little dogs. Ooh. They are snappish little dogs. Every time you go outside the house, if these dogs are out there, well, I'm just walking outside my own house. Could you just leave me alone for a minute? Now, in this case, one translation literally renders it that way. He was snappish as a dog. So Caleb was a rude, ill-bred, stubborn, selfish, evil individual. And it makes you wonder, how did Abigail ever get wrapped up with this guy? Well, chances are she had no choice at all. She was given to him in some arrangement. And probably received, her family probably received a pretty nice payment in result. That may have been the case. Nonetheless, she was a woman of good understanding. The words mean prudent, insightful, understanding, good sense, and beautiful, meaning she was pleasant to look at as well. So what a contrast between husband and wife. But we learn that wealth has little sometimes to do with righteousness. The second lesson we might learn as we go on in verse 4 is that we must show appreciation. It's important for us to show appreciation. Sometimes Christians can expect things from others because there are other Christians. Just expect them to do what's right. It's important to thank them, to show appreciation when they do. There's a humble request that David makes in verse 4. When David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, pause for a second, this was a big deal. This is a big event. It was almost like a feast time where you brought your shears in. Of course, they didn't have electronic shears or mechanical shears the way people do today. Have you ever seen some of these shears? It's pretty amazing how they can take a sheep and within, you know, literally a minute or two have this thing completely shorn and the wool down a chute to be cleaned and processed. And it's just amazing. What they did here, they had a knife or they had a clippers. And they took each sheep individually. So imagine how long it would take for 3,000 sheep to be done, to be clipped by hand. Quite a long process. So they'd bring people in, they'd set up a feast in essence, they'd slaughter some of the sheep, and they'd have this in essence feast time. Because this was payday. And as a result, it was a time of celebration. So David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent, verse 10 or verse 5, 10 young men. And David said to the young men, go up to Carmel, to Nabal, and greet him in my name. Thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, peace be to you, peace to your house, peace to all that you have. Why would David have these young men, his soldiers, speak first about peace? Well, it's because David had 600 soldiers and Nabal had none. And what would the implication that he thought Nabal would probably think? These guys are coming to steal my stuff. Well, that's not. So he said, peace, 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 all the way through. Verse 7. Now I have heard that you have shearers. It's harvest time. Your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them. All the while they were in Carmel. There's a humble request by David. It's important for us to see the order. David's men were in the area, and Nabal's shepherds came to be with David's soldiers. It's not that they had the land already and David's soldiers came upon them while they were there. David's men were there, and the shepherds associated themselves with David's men because here's a fellow Jew, here's an Israelite who will watch over us and who will protect us. They imposed, we might say, themselves on David's men. Now, they could have taken advantage of these shepherds and taken what they wanted, but they did not. There was nothing, we did not hurt them. There was not anything missing from them, and all the while they were in Carmel. Verse 8, ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son, David. It's a very humble request. Show a little appreciation, Nabal, for the good that we have done to you. He had 3,000 sheep. How many do you suppose he might have had if David's men were not there protecting them? Well, the Arabs could have taken off any number of sheep. David again doesn't say, here's a message from the one who's been anointed king who's going to be ruling over you before too long, so you better do what I say. He calls himself your son, David. Very humble request. So you see a striking difference between the attitude of Nabal and that of David. At shearing, lambs were killed. The general feast would take place. Just imagine if David were to be given 30 sheep from Nabal. What is that percentage-wise of his flock? Now, not much for math, but it strikes me that that's 1%. So if you gave him 100 sheep, that's more percent. Okay, it's 3.5%. So the point is, he could have given him a lot without ever feeling it himself. He could have been generous. He could have been appreciative. He could have been kind. But he was none of those things. So he gave David nothing. And not only did he give him nothing, we learn point number three, be careful with your words. Be careful with your words. Words have meaning. Words carry meaning. So it is extremely important for Christians to be careful with our words. And I would say not just our verbal words, but our typed written words. Studies have been done that many people will say things on social media or on electronic media that they would never say in person. So when we're at our computer keyboard or on our text phone and we're about to send somebody a message, ask ourselves, would I say this if this person were sitting right in front of me? More often than not, we might find that we would not say that in person. Then why on earth would we text it or type it and send it off that way? Be careful with your words. Notice that here in this story, verse 9. So when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David and waited. They spoke in David's name, not coming on their own, not give me some of the stuff, but our boss has asked us to come. Verse 10. Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? Now he knew very well who David was. But now, instead of just turning them down, he insults them. Stubborn, foolish individual. Who is David and who is the son of Jesse? Well, how do you know that? He's disrespecting David. He knows exactly where he's from. He knows what has gone on. He knows David is hiding from Saul. He knows Saul wants to kill him. Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away, each one from his master. Was that true? Did David break away from his master in rebellion? Well, it seems to me there's something about at least two occurrences of a spear being hurled at David by Saul. And armies chasing after David when his behavior was impeccable, was without flaw, without fault. He always served Saul. So again, Nabal is just being insulting, being stupid, being foolish. Verse 11, shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat, in parentheses that I cheated other people out of, but he doesn't say that I have killed for my shearers, and give it to men whom I do not know where they are from? He's just insulting. Be careful with your words. Pause there for a second. Turn to the book of James. In chapter 3. James chapter 3. Unfortunately, Nabal didn't have the book of James at his disposal. Of course, with his attitude, he wouldn't have read it anyway. And if he had read it, he would assume it applied to somebody else and not him. Just looking at my watch, it says 4:55. That can't be right. It better be 3:55 or I've been way over. Okay. Here in James chapter 3 and verse 1, instruction about our tongues. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive stricter judgment. Then he says, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, also able to bridle the whole body. It would have been much better for Nabal, number one, to be giving and generous, to show appreciation, or at the very least, keep his mouth shut and just say, sorry, I can't spare anything right now. Send these men on their way. But to become insulting? Again, if he was on Instagram, who knows what he would have typed. He would have tweeted nasty things. Had a bunch of young rebels come try to get some of my stuff. Think I should build a wall between us and... Never mind. Verse 3, indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they're so large, are driven by fierce winds. They're turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest is a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell itself. So we could read more. We won't. We'll go back to 1 Samuel 25. But brethren, we must be careful with our words. We must be careful when we speak to our spouse that we speak words of kindness and love. Oh yes, there's times that we need to speak about difficult things or challenging things or hurtful things. But we must do so not in a way, a churlish way, not in a harsh way, but in a way that really will bring about change, brings about love and closeness in dealing with these issues. We must speak with careful words when we speak to each other as brethren in the church. We must speak carefully when we speak words to those on the outside. Again, words carry meaning. You might jot down Proverbs 14, verse 16, which reads, a wise man fears and departs from evil, but a Nabal, a fool, rages and is self-confident. Ever type a rage on social media? Stop it. It's not a Christian thing to do. It's not a Christian thing to do. A fool rages and is self-confident. Well, I obviously have the right opinion because that's my opinion, and I'm going to set the world straight and let everybody know about that. It's just not Christian. Shouldn't be raging, ranting on social media. Let's go on to another lesson as we go to verse 12. Another good lesson for Christians from the story of Nabal is our first reaction is not always our best reaction. Our first reaction is not always our best reaction. That was the case with David. His first reaction was not a good reaction. Sometimes we need a little time that must go between what someone else says or does and the time that we answer. Gives God's Holy Spirit time to affect our mind, to put a governor on us, we might say. David, verse 12, David's young men turned on their heels and went back. Turned on, it's not that they just sulked away. They were angry. They turned on their heels. And we're going to tell David exactly what this fool has said. They went back and they came and told him all these words. And David said to his men, every man gird on his sword. I'm going to teach this man a lesson. I'm going to teach everybody a lesson. You don't disrespect David, the future king, this way. So every man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword. He's going to lead them all. And about 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed back with the supplies. Now, the 200 stayed back probably drew the short straw. They would much rather have gone forward with David to teach this fool a lesson. What was David going to do? He was going to kill every single male in the camp, in Nabal's household, all of his servants. He was going to destroy them all. You don't disrespect David. Sometimes when we're disrespected, it can bring out the vilest of reactions on our part. And it takes a man or a woman of great character to be disrespected and to deal with it in a godly manner, not returning evil for evil. David's first reaction was to return evil for evil. And he was going to kill them all. There were 600 potential soldiers, 400 now on the march. And all of them had been told, you know what this guy said? He needs to be taught a lesson. Everybody needs to see and be taught a lesson. Which leads us to our next spiritual point we might gather from this story. And that is, when you see wrong, get some help. When you see wrong, get some help. There seems to be a spirit, typically abroad in our culture, that is, hey, it's not my responsibility. Yeah, that's a terrible thing, but not my job. Live and let live. Let somebody else take care of that. It's their job. It's their responsibility, not mine. They got to take care of it. Well, just imagine if this servant had that attitude. In verse 14, now one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife. Well, what business was it of his? Well, it was his business. Wrong had been done. Evil was coming. And he had a responsibility to tell somebody. The pact of silence that sometimes people enter into to supposedly protect another is foolish. It is foolishness. And it is harmful for the person who is involved. A situation many years ago. Apparently several people knew that another individual was deeply struggling with alcohol and drugs, and no one ever said a word about it. Well, I don't want to tell on him. I don't want to be the one that just breaks this open. Well, that's foolishness. That's actually hatred toward the one suffering, because we're not getting them the help that they need. So the proper response in that circumstance is, you need to get help now. And if you don't get help by this date, I'm going to get help for you. Because I will not allow, I won't have it on my conscience that you're going through this and I'm not helping. That may cause some struggles. That may cause some hard feelings, but it's the right thing to do. So this young man came to Abigail saying, we've got trouble. Saying, look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. He spurned them. He insulted them. Now Abigail knew who David was. This young man knew who David, so did everybody else. Hundreds of soldiers. They were good to us. Verse 15, the men were very good to us. And we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything, as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. You see, we accompanied them. David and his men didn't impose themselves on the shepherds. The shepherds came to them for protection. They were a wall to us, both night and day, all the time we were with them, keeping the sheep. Now, therefore, know and consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and all his household, for he is such a scoundrel that one cannot speak to him. Nabal was one of those men who was never wrong, at least in his own mind. And when he was wrong, and when he was obviously wrong, he would blame someone else and never admit that he was wrong. So this young man had it pegged. This guy is nothing but a scoundrel. Now he's my boss, but he's a scoundrel. Harm is... You know, this young man saw these soldiers turn on their heels, and he saw the anger in their eyes, and he knew what was coming. So that leads us to our sixth lesson. Quick righteous action bears good fruit. Quick righteous action bears good fruit. It's exactly what Abigail did. Abigail, verse 18, made haste. She said, there is no time to waste. So she got that household hopping immediately, took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. Put a gift together for David and his men. Shows how wealthy they were. She took these things out of the storehouse and nobody would miss them in essence. She said to her servants, "Go on before me. See, I'm coming after you." In other words, I want the gift to get there first. She understood Proverbs 18, verse 16, that says, "A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men." She was going to show honor, not disrespect, to David. So she sent this great gift. She did not tell her husband, Nabal. Now, some would say, well, that was kind of rebellious. What does the Bible tell us about Abigail? She was a woman of good understanding. Had she told Fool what she was planning, he probably would have tried to stop her because he was a proud and insolent individual. And that would have cost him his life and the lives of hundreds, possibly, or at least scores of innocent people, who now would suffer as a result of Nabal's idiocy. So she did not tell her husband, Nabal. Now, this is not a general scripture that says, wives, be sure to hide as much as you possibly can from your husbands. It's not what this scripture means. There was a unique circumstance here where their lives were on the line. So, if your husband does something foolish, putting your life at risk, then yes, do something secretly and situation resolved. It's not normal behavior. Verse 20. So it was, as she rode the donkey, she went down under cover of the hill, and there were David and his men coming down toward her, and she met them. So she, in essence, rounds the bend, and here 400 soldiers looking for blood coming into the valley. It must have shocked her. Verse 21, now David had said, so here's the background. What did David say? Remember, his first reaction was not his best reaction. "Surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him. And he has repaid me evil for good. May God do so and more also to the enemies of David if I leave one male of all who belongs to him by morning light." He was going to kill them all for the insult that had been heaped upon him. Lesson number 7. Strive to craft soothing words. There is such a thing, biblical really, called diplomacy. We live in an era today of say what's on your mind regardless. That's not a Christian value. Well, you got to speak the truth. Well, we're told to speak the truth in love. There is such a Christian value as diplomacy. Carefully selecting our words. Carefully crafting soothing words. Pouring oil on troubled water so that we can deal with the actual issue and we don't raise the temperature and the emotions by hurtful words. Abigail was an expert at crafting soothing words. So when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground. So she fell at his feet and said, "On me, my Lord, on me, let this iniquity be." What was she doing? She was offering herself so that her entire camp, all the males, probably including some of her own children, would be spared. It's a very magnanimous thing to do. "On me, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be, and please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Please listen to what I have to say." Verse 25, "Please let not my Lord regard this scoundrel, Nabal." It's a pretty harsh thing to say about your husband. In this case, it was true. He had done something extremely foolish. Please let my Lord not regard this scoundrel, Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. He's done something really stupid. Now, at times, it may be that we as husbands do stupid things. Crafting soothing words can be something a wife can use to help her husband see that he's done something stupid. Harsh words are not the way to help someone see their mistake. It doesn't solve the situation. She continues on by saying, "But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent." That was true. She's implying that had I known, we would have done things very differently. Verse 26, "Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, since the Eternal has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek harm from my Lord be as Nabal." She gives good words. And then maybe a sub-lesson to that is to give advice carefully and wisely. And she does give advice now to David carefully and wisely. She's actually going to correct David. And yet it never comes across as correction. She's going to straighten him out, although he doesn't feel that he's been slapped, because she gives advice carefully and wisely. Verse 27, "And now this present which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant." You see, she realized young men and insults equal punishment. So make sure the young men get some of this stuff so that their anger is quelled. "Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord an enduring house." She may have known the promises that were given to David about an enduring house, his rulership carrying on after him. "Because my Lord fights the battles of the Eternal, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. Yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life," meaning Saul. "But the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Eternal your God, and the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling." Pretty shrewd lady. So she draws a reference back to David's sling and how he used that to kill Goliath. And she says, "May all your enemies be thrown out like that stone from a sling." In verse 30, "It shall come to pass, when the Eternal has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you." What is she saying? If you go and kill all these Israelites, this will be a black mark on your reputation that will never go away. Now, she could have said, "Do you realize you're being just as stupid as Nabal? Nabal number two, is that what you want? Killing innocent people, you rockhead? Your pride is all over the place. Way out there, it's sticking out there like a sore thumb. You're going to go do this stupid thing and then have to live with this the rest of your life." Because she could have said that. But she chose to give advice carefully and wisely with soothing words instead of lashing out. Again, we live in an era of say what you want, whenever you want, and people just have to deal with it. That's not a Christian value. Verse 31, "that this will be no grief to you, nor offense of heart to my Lord." You'll regret this, she's saying. "Either that you have shed blood without cause, or that my Lord has avenged himself." You don't want people saying that. You know what he did because he was insulted? He murdered 100 people. Want that on your reputation? Oh yeah, David, he doesn't trust God. He avenges himself. what he'd been saying over and over and over again regarding Saul. I'm not going to lift my hand against God's anointed because God will take care of that. And now, David, you're going to do the opposite? Now, she never said that, but that message got across very clearly. But when the Lord, end of verse 31, has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. In other words, she kept him from doing terrible things. Maybe she gambled on the proverb that would later be written. Proverbs 9, verse 8. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you, but rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. She was, in essence, rebuking a wise man, gently and carefully. And David did love her as a result. Verse 32. David said to Abigail, blessed is the eternal God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Her words struck pay dirt immediately. She's absolutely right. A humble man can take insight and wisdom from his spouse or from any other woman for that matter. Verse 33. And blessed is your advice and blessed are you because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. The things that I have promised not to do, I was just about to do. Verse 34. For indeed, as the eternal God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, surely by morning light no males would have been left to Nabal. So David received from her hand what she had brought him and said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person. And that leads us to our final lesson. And that is, you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. Nabal was a fool. He was insolent. He was harsh. He was selfish. He took advantage of the weak. He stole from others. He was evil. And he would pay the price with his life. Now Abigail went to Nabal. And there he was, holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. Here he is partying, not knowing that he was minutes away from being murdered. Minutes away. Just around the hill. The soldiers were there. And Nabal's heart was merry within him. He was drunk. He was very drunk. Therefore, she told him nothing, little or much, until morning light. My father taught me many years ago, you cannot reason with a drunk. Can't reason with the drunks. She understood this. They don't listen to reason. They can't reason properly under the influence. Verse 37, so it was in the morning when wine had gone from Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became like a stone. She told him how near it was that he had lost his life and the life of everything there, everybody there. And he had some kind of heart attack, a stroke maybe of some sort. His heart died with him like a stone. So must have been a heart attack of some sort. He lingered on for a while. It happened after about 10 days that the Eternal struck Nabal and he died. Life was over for him. He had now come to reap what he had sown. So it was when David heard, verse 39, that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Eternal who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept his servant from evil. For the Eternal has returned wickedness of Nabal on his own head. And David sent and proposed to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her, saying, David sent us to ask you to become his wife. She arose, bowed herself, her face to the earth, and said, here is your maidservant. A servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. Again, tremendously humble. So Abigail arose in haste, rode on a donkey, attended by five of her maidens, and she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. So we understand, again, there are other issues there we won't take the time to go through. But we understand we eventually reap what we sow. Galatians 6, in verses 7 and 8, reminds us that God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that will he reap. It may take time. Nabal was living high on the hog, or maybe we'd say high on the sheep, for a very long time. But God eventually brought him his just reward. So, brethren, being a fool is something that we can get away with for a while. We look at the story of Nabal, and we understand that we can learn great lessons from this individual. There are good stories in the Scripture that teach us lessons. There are sad stories in the Scripture that teach us lessons. And this is one of those sad stories. So let's do our part to appreciate the lessons of the life of Nabal and apply them in our own lives.